Rose and Neil, I don't know how Laurel School can even stand with you out of town. Thank you so much for all that you have been to so many people. Would you all pray with me, please? Holy God, you know that I would offer some of the words of this sermon only here, only in my home at Forest Hill Church. Guide me so that the words of my mouth and heart convey what we all seek and need to hear. Bathe us in your spirit in order that we may listen and contemplate with openness of mind and heart. All of this we pray in the name of your Son. Amen. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. I haven't even started, and I already feel like a fraud. I am not always ready to make a defense of my hopeful faith, and when I try, I am more often timid and awkward. And as a general matter, I have been known to forget all about reverence and gentleness. I do, however, have friends to remind me. One of those friends is an artist who lives in western Pennsylvania. Sometime after I returned to seminary for the second year, he sent me a small piece of paper upon which he had crafted the word tikva. I groaned when I saw it. My command of biblical languages is limited at best, and all I could see was that he had written something in Hebrew. Thankfully, he had used English letters, and so I could Google it. Tikva means hope. I shook my head. It was not a word I wanted to see or hear. Nevertheless, I dutifully pasted his sign to my door in my seminary dorm, so that I would have to see it several times a day. But it would be a long, long time before I would be able to understand the word tikva as having any relevance to my own life's journey. Last week, our PCUSA moderator, Cindy Bolback, reminded us that in our lives of faith, we do not get from here to there alone. We carry one another. Let me tell you a little bit about that experience in my own journey for the last couple of years, knowing that some of you know the story and some not at all. The last time I had the wonderful opportunity to preach here was just after Easter 3 years ago. I was in my first year of seminary, and a man in my closest circle of friends had just died very suddenly. I tried to offer something of consolation to his wife and to the friends who were much of our family, most of whom were here. Little did I know that less than 5 months later, the tables would be turned and the loss would be our own families. In September, as I was preparing to return to seminary for my second year, our beautiful son Josh died of suicide. Many of you were here. Many of you witnessed what happened to us in those days, the incredible encasement of grief and horror in which we as a family found ourselves locked. You can understand that when I speak about hope, I am talking about a confidence that emerged only after a walk along a long and vast desert. I did eventually finish seminary, and I'm in the process of seeking a call to a church right now. But the past 2.5 years have not been anything like what I had dreamed of, nothing that I could possibly have planned for or imagined. Perhaps it's because I have found hope so difficult to recover that I gravitated toward the reading in 1 Peter today. And of course, I wondered, out of what reality was he speaking? Who even was speaking? We all know not to take the authorship of a biblical text for granted, even when a name is plastered to the front of it. We might be tempted to presume that Peter is that fisherman who followed Jesus with such immediate commitment that we all wonder how we could possibly emulate it. But in fact, the book was probably written by one of Peter's followers, or put together by a group of his followers in Rome several decades later, around the end of the first century. The letter is what's known as a circular letter. It's a letter sent off to be circulated among a group of churches, this time in the northern provinces of Rome, in what today we know as Turkey. It's likely that the folks in this church who visited Turkey a couple of months ago went to some of the places in which this letter landed. A circular letter is sort of an ancient version of a chain letter, except that it didn't end with those ominous predictions about what will happen if you don't email it immediately to 16 other people. The writer we call Peter is instructing the young Christian communities in Turkey on how to address the challenges they face. They're in a situation which should be somewhat recognizable to us, being church in a world which is somewhat indifferent and even hostile to its teachings and practices. A surrounding community resentful of church members' refusal to participate in the civic rituals honoring Roman gods. A surrounding community irritated by those insistent upon proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and willing to hassle them a bit for their convictions. And so, Peter tells them, always be ready to defend the hope that is within you. Well, we know what that means. Make a defense. Be ready to assert yourself and your position. We do it all the time over all sorts of issues. Just a couple of days ago, a man tried to defend to me his decision to make a U-turn right in front of me on Cedar Road with some choice words and gestures. We defend most of our choices out of hope that we are right, out of hope that things will work out of hope that we've made the right decisions for those and those we love. Hope grounded in the everyday matter of life, the things we think we control. What neighborhood? What college? What job? What U-turn? But those decisions are a few steps away from the hope in Jesus Christ, of which the author of 1 Peter reminds us, the hope that grounds all other hopes. And that hope, as Cindy reminded us last week, we nurture in one another. We account for it by what we do with and for one another. A couple of months ago, it was my privilege to teach our confirmation class one Sunday. The topic that Liz assigned to me was, what does it mean to be confirmed? What does it mean to affirm intentionally that we have been invited by our loving God into the church? I invited the class to respond to that question in three ways. How does confirmation affect you as an individual? How does it affect you as a member of this congregation? How does it affect you as a member of the church in the world? I might have framed the question differently if I had read this text first. I might have asked them, how do you account for your hope in Jesus Christ? In your life as an individual? In your life in this congregation? How do you account for your hope in Jesus Christ in the world? How does it change you? After Josh died, I had no idea what to do about my life. I didn't actually care anything about my life. Hope was not one of my vocabulary words. Those of you who have been there will recognize the feeling. But my daughter, who had gone back to college, called me up one night and said, Mom, you have got to get out of bed. I thought about that for a while, and I finally concluded that if she could get on a plane and fly to Oregon, I guess that I could get in a car and drive to Pittsburgh. One person's hope, and it wasn't mine. We love each other, and we carry one another. In the many months and now years that followed, it turns out that the hope of many people sustained me. Hope even when I did not respond in kind, most especially with gentleness and reverence. Hope expressed in meals and gifts, and most especially in people who read my emails and sat with me for hours at a time and listened to me and wrote to me. Even when I hurled angry words at them and said, "You're not listening," they kept right on listening. They listened with people whose hope is in Jesus Christ. They listened as people who account for that hope by being present to others. As a congregation, how do we account among ourselves for the hope that is within us? Look at how we worship and laugh together. Look at how we cry together. Look at the hope within us as a group. Last fall, Elspeth, Peter, John, and I were co-facilitating a Kerygma class. And one Sunday, we were supposed to be talking about one of the strategies for biblical interpretation that was being presented to us. But in reality, we got into a discussion about some of the challenges we all face in our lives. Out of that conversation, the Blue Christmas Service idea was born. I guess we were, in fact, employing one of our strategies for interpreting Scripture, because we were applying it to our own lives and our own struggles, and seeking to spread it around in ways that at that time were new to us. If you were here last week, you heard Kevin and Laura Steiner announce the project, inviting us all to contribute to paper bricks by writing on them what we do to serve the homeless, and build a wall out of those paper bricks that's on the Ministry of Justice and Missions kiosk out in Fellowship Hall. The ministry makes it easy for the rest of us to contribute to solutions for the homeless and to reflect on what we're doing, to see that we take those steps out of hope, and not just out of hope that we can help others or that we can chip away at a major societal problem, but hope that the kingdom of God is among us, hope that we account for it by participating in its growth. All of this, individual, church, world, all of it is grounded in Jesus Christ and the hope that he is. We don't do these things just because we're good people. We do them because we have hope in the one who is hope himself. You may not have known until you got here this morning and looked at the bulletin, but it's still Easter. It seems odd that on Memorial Day, it could be the sixth Sunday of the Easter season, the season in which we particularly celebrate that Jesus died and rose in defeat of death, the season in which we particularly celebrate the hope that lies within us. In a few weeks, our readings will take us back into the life of Jesus. If we pay attention to what he does, what he says, what he wants, we learn what it means to defend our hope. And the person who defeats death and who invites us to participate in the building of his kingdom. It means that we listen to despairing people in the hope that they will know God's love in our listening. It means that we worship together in the hope and in our crises to celebrate our hope in our loving God. It means that we try to offer ourselves to others in the world in the hope that they will experience God in the rebuilding of their lives. A couple of weeks ago, one of those people who listens to me said that our hope is to live, that our vocation as well as our hope, is to live the love of Jesus. No matter what else we do in our lives, no matter how else we spend our time, our real vocation is to live the love of Jesus. And if that is our vocation, how could we not be people of hope? Our vocation, if it is to love the love of Jesus, must be to counter death at every turn. All the deaths, small and large, those of loss, those of brokenness, those of homelessness, both literal and metaphorical. Our vocation is to counter them with the love of living hope. I don't know for sure about all of you, but I know that for me, death is a personal affront. Very personal. My mother, my youngest brother, my son, all of them died at very young ages. I don't have any kind or sentimental words to say about death. I suspect that on Memorial Day, a lot of us are particularly aware of death as a horrific gash in our lives, as a breach of relationship, a breach that we ourselves cannot overcome. But if our vocation is to live the love of the person who demolishes death, the person who replaces it with the life and the light for which we were all always intended, how could we do anything other than share our hope in that person? Share it among ourselves as individuals, share it in our church, and walk into the world as bearers of the message that love is stronger than death, stronger than what looks to be our end. It was a long time after Josh's death before I recognized any signs of renewal. But I have kept my friend's little tikva card, which I plan to frame and hang on my someday church study wall. Because it's true, we should account for the life of Jesus Christ that dwells within us. And there is no gentler and more reverent way than by quietly communicating one word, hope.